I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Unless you repent, you will perish. Wow. That does not sound like the Jesus that we've heard in Luke so far. The Jesus who's been restoring sight to the blind, healing lepers, forgiving sins, casting out demons, teaching and embodying God's love and God's mercy. Jesus has been teaching, and the crowds have gathered. And there's this small group who now ask him about this horrific act committed by Pilate that they have heard about. Now, Pilate is known for his treacherous acts, so the fact that it might have happened is quite believable. See, a group of Galileans were at the temple to offer a sacrifice for their sins, to offer animal sacrifices. And Pilate had them slaughtered and then mingled their blood with that of the animals they had just sacrificed. And the group asked Jesus, these Galileans, man, they suffered badly. Were their sins worse than other Galileans? And Jesus says, no, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. And then the small group says to him, well, what about those 18 who were crushed by the Tower of Siloam when it fell? Man, their offenses, they must have been worse than the offenses of others in Jerusalem, right? And Jesus says, no, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. It is difficult for me to hear this passage today and not to think of the horrific suffering in our own contemporary world. It would be something like hearing it in the context of this. There were 50 innocent people in Christchurch, New Zealand, who were slaughtered at prayer in their temple of worship. And there were hundreds, perhaps thousands, killed by a devastating cyclone in Mozambique, Zambia, and Malawi. And there was loss of life and property in, closer to home, the central United States, from a bomb cyclone. It would be like saying in response to these events, man, thank God it's not me, or the people I love who are suffering. The sins of these people who were affected, they must have been great to warrant such tragedy. No. We agree with Jesus. That kind of thinking is absurd. We would never think that way. Or would we? This is where Luke adds a twist in this episode about Jesus and says, where Jesus says, unless you repent, the same will happen to you, and you will perish as they did. What is he saying? Our conscious, evolved, loving Christian minds would never entertain such ideas about the cause of human suffering, right? But then again, perhaps Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Perhaps he perceives our unconscious need to find reason for suffering, to place blame for the tragedies that befall us in this fragile world in which we live and move and have our being. To wonder if it's not punishment for sins, then why does God let such awful things happen? But Jesus is not a theologian. He does not launch into a deep doctrinal response to why bad things happen to good people or why good things happen to bad people. He just says, no, it was not their sin that led to their demise. And then he warns, unless you repent, you will perish too. The word repent, that tricky little culprit that leads us to thinking, if I'm headed in the wrong direction and I just flip a 180 If I just get my act together and do all the right things and say all the right things and repent of my sins and stay on the right path, then I'll be safe. And I can count my blessings and I won't perish. But if you've lived any length of time on this earthly planet of ours, our fragile island home, you know that's not true. Bad things happen to such very good people all the time. And some bad things, perhaps even some very bad things, have likely happened to you and those you love. Repent. It comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means literally to change your mind. To change your mind. Jesus is not warning us to change our behavior, what we do, but to change our minds, how we think, or we will perish. And here's where this passage takes an even crazier twist. Jesus suddenly launches into a parable, a story about a landowner and a gardener. This landowner comes to check on a fig tree that he had planted in his vineyard. And he discovers that it has borne no fruit, not one single fig in 3 straight years. And the landowner says to the gardener, "What a waste of good soil. Just cut that thing down." Sounds harsh, but it really is the prudent thing to do. Plant another fig tree or something else, something that will bear fruit. And the gardener replies, "Sir, let's leave it be for one more year. I'll loosen the soil around it. I'll feed it some manure. I'll nurture it a little bit longer. Just give it one more chance to bear fruit. Great if it does. And if not, fine, we'll do as you say, and let's cut it down." It's tempting to heed the words of the prudent landowner and leap to the quick conclusion that he's right. It's best to just cut down barren trees when they're not bearing fruit. What a waste of good soil. Let them perish. But it's actually the words of the gardener that Jesus really wants us to hear, inviting us to change the way we're thinking about the loving Creator who molded us in God's own holy image and loves us dearly as beloved children, the God whose loving kindness, as today's psalm professes, is better than life itself. For those of us who have children, or for any of us who have people in our lives whom we have loved to the core of their being, you know what this love looks like. In spite of the mistakes they make, the disappointments they bring, the hurts they cause, no matter what they do, and sometimes seemingly to try to push you away and make you not love them, you can't stop loving them. You may set boundaries, but you can't stop loving them. So we loosen the soil around the roots, we add a little manure, and we wait one more year. Perhaps we add a little more manure and wait another, and yet another, and another year. But we are always hoping for the best in that person, always hoping for fruit to be born in them. This is how God sees us. Children worthy of tender love and mercy, worthy of such great time and care and patience, and understanding it can take time to bear fruit. And this fruit of God's loving kindness, this fruit that it bears, is fruit that nourishes us with compassion for ourselves and compassion for others. Fruit that guides us to seek and offer forgiveness. fruit that nurtures us to heal and be healed, fruit that inspires us to live with joy and not perish with fear. Jesus does not promise his followers life without suffering. He doesn't promise that to any of us. Yet he does offer the promise that God is always present with us, deep, deep in the muck of human suffering. He does show us by way of the cross, a life-giving love that enters the worst of human suffering, overcomes death, and transcends every tragedy. 50 innocent people were murdered last week during Friday prayers at two mosques in Christ Church. High school students and a biker gang offered hakas in honor of the fallen, a traditional Maori warrior dance honoring the dead. Hundreds, maybe thousands, showed up this Friday outside mosques in New Zealand to create protective circles around worshipers attending weekly prayers. New Zealand's Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern and other women who showed up wore hijabs in a sign of respect and solidarity with their Muslim sisters and brothers. In addressing her nation after the attack, Prime Minister Ardern said of the victims, many of them who were refugees and immigrants who had chosen New Zealand as their home, she said, they are us. That is the message of the incarnate God, who came to live and die as one of us. When Jesus speaks to the crowds of his day, when his words speak to us now, he tells us in every tragedy, they are us. We cannot escape our interconnectedness in our island home. What happens to one of us impacts us all. Jesus calls us to be gardeners who manifest God's patient care and loving kindness in the vineyards we tend, or we will perish. There's a poet, Mary Oliver, who died in January of this year. She lived a long and fruitful life bearing poems that spoke beautifully about nature. She was a Pulitzer Prize winner. And I would like to share this poem called The Summer Day that Mary Oliver wrote. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? My brothers and sisters, life is so very precious, so very vulnerable. Everything does die at last, and much too soon. Tell me, with whatever time you have left on this earthly pilgrimage we share, how will you repent? How will you change your mind? Open your heart? What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Amen.